Brother Ernest said, y'all did good. And Judah said, yeah. Heard Adrian Rogers say, when you done it, you done it. And Judah knows he done it. Yeah, I did do good. Praise the Lord. All right, Ephesians chapter 6. Back into Ephesians tonight. And I have personally really enjoyed going through the book of Ephesians. And I enjoyed going through Galatians. Went through Galatians and right into Ephesians. Of course, the Lord has dealt with our heart and scattered in several other messages kind of throughout the whole series, I guess. And I never plan out preaching. I know some preachers do that. Some preachers can do that. And I don't necessarily think there's anything wrong with it, you know, as long as the Lord is still able to lead, you know. But some men have got a mind where they can, you know, plan out. I know Brother James Jones is, I've heard talk of him, you know, before in traveling and all these things and being so busy in ministry on the road a lot, how he would have to study ahead at times and get ready to preach there at Harriman from being gone, things like that. I've just never been able to do that. I don't know. I don't have the mind for it, maybe. I have to preach the burden that's on my heart right then. When God gives me a burden, I feel like I have to just preach it till the burden's gone, you know. And sometimes that's just how it is. Matter of fact, that message I preached this morning, God really gave me that burden. And I didn't want to just stick to my program. I wanted to preach the burden God gave me. And so anyways, I know the Lord's done that several times throughout the course of preaching through Ephesians. But I know that I have enjoyed preaching through Galatians, Ephesians. I always enjoy preaching in series form, preaching through books. And allows us to kind of slow down and really dig into the Word of God and preach just what's there. And I thank the Lord for that. I like that. I like to do that. And I think it's good for us. It's good for all of us. And I want to be careful to not ever get bogged down in something to where we lose interest in it. But I want you to know that there is some value in what we would call boring church. There is value in that. Church is not always a mountaintop, and it's not always blowing the roof out, and it's not every service is not a high service, but that doesn't mean God didn't meet with us, and that doesn't mean we shouldn't take it seriously. And when the Word of God is preached and we are opening the Word of God, boy, we need to, with everything that is in us, we ought to do our very best to be attentive and seek God. Lord, what would you say to me? What would you have for me in this? Amen. And so I know every service isn't a high service, and I know sometimes we have, again, what the world would call boring church, but as long as we're assembling, as long as the Word of God is preached, and the old-time hymns are sung, and everything's done the way God have it be done, I believe God's pleased with it. Amen. And so that's what matters, and I do pray, hope and pray it's been a blessing and help to you. I hope that God's maybe used in preaching through books, used it to maybe help not just to learn and see what's in the Bible, but my prayer is that God would help us all to learn how to study the Bible. That's one of the values in preaching verse by verse, is it teaches you as a pastor, it teaches a congregation, teaches you the way of going through a book, the way of going through the Bible and how to study the Bible. And so either way, I really do hope and pray the Lord's using this and will help us. And so, but Ephesians chapter 6, and if you find your place, I'd ask you to stand and we will reverence the Word of God as we read it. And looking here in the last chapter of this epistle here, it's one of the most familiar passages there is, probably to most of us. But verse number 10, we'll start reading there. He says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. I'm going to end off reading there, and we are preaching through the armor of God. And going to be looking at the last three pieces of the armor of God tonight. Pray for us, Lord, help us. Father, I come before your throne of grace, and I thank you for letting us be in your house tonight. Thank you for your people assembling themselves together, Lord, this evening. And Lord, we have taken a step of faith to be here. Lord, I pray that you would bless us now, Lord. I pray that you would meet with us. Lord, we so desperately need you. Lord, if you don't show up and if you don't help us, Lord, nothing of any value at all will be done tonight. Lord, we will waste our time being here. Lord, I pray that you would give us eyes to see and ears to hear. Lord, I pray that you would open our hearts to your word. Father, I pray for that lost soul that might be here tonight. Lord, that you would show them their lost condition. Lord, I pray that you would deal with our hearts, Lord, make it clear to them, Lord, where they stand with you spiritually. Lord, I pray that you would, Lord, show them the hell they're going to, the judgment they're under. They might cry out to a Savior and be saved tonight. Lord, I pray that you would be with every saint that is here. Those of us that are saved, that you would draw us near to you. I pray that you would teach us of your word, that you would convict us, reprove, rebuke, exhort us. Lord, I pray that you would just do that which needs to be done in our lives, that we'd be drawn closer to you. We'd leave here, Lord, being better Christians, stronger Christians, ready to go out and stand against the wiles of the devil in this day and to be the witnesses you would have us to be. Well, thank you for what you do, for it's in Jesus' name we pray and ask it all. Amen and amen. Thank you. You may be seated. We looked last week, I guess it was Wednesday night, at the first three pieces of this armor, what is commonly known as the armor of God. And the fact of the matter is, there's no way to avoid the conflict that is the Christian life. Jesus himself said that he didn't come to bring peace, but he came to bring a sword. And the Christian life, whenever someone gets born again, it sets them at odds with the world. And the world, a lot of times, is people that are the closest to them. You know, it's wonderful to see whenever somebody gets saved how it you see that household salvation, right? Kind of like the Philippian jailer. You know, he came in and they said, "Do thyself no harm," you know, and they told him how to be saved and they told him what to do, and he said, "And thou shalt be saved and thy house." Amen. And it's wonderful whenever we see household salvation. Somebody gets saved, the man of the house gets saved, or some child gets saved or whatever, and God used that and bring about salvation to the whole household. The every member of the family gets saved. But you know, that is not always the way it happens. That's not always the way it takes place. Sometimes, a lot of times, somebody will get saved and it sets them at odds against their family and against those that are closest to them. And so, what that is the conflict that is the Christian life. Jesus said he didn't come to bring peace. He said, "I came to bring the sword, to set the mother-in-law against the daughter-in-law and the father against the son," and all those things. And that is what it is, man. It is conflict. The Christian life is. And the devil is out to destroy everything that God has done and is doing in your life and in my life. He's out to destroy the church. He's out to destroy your testimony. And the wiles of the devil that he mentions here, they are all around us. They are all around us. And if we are not prepared for the battle, the spiritual battle, now it's not flesh and blood, it's principalities and it's powers and it's the rulers of the darkness of this world. And brethren, if we are not ready, neighbor, if we are not prepared with what God has given us to prepare ourselves with, we will not make it. You will not make it. Now you may make it to heaven, so as by fire, but you will never see victory in this life. You will never stand in this life. You'll stand before Jesus one of these days with nothing to offer, having never seen any victory in this life. And so He has given us everything we need to succeed spiritually and more. Amen. I think I mentioned this Wednesday night. You know, I always think about that verse in regards to salvation. The Bible talks about where sin did abound, grace did much more abound. But that is true for salvation, but that's also true for living the Christian life as well. Amen. That where sin did abound, grace has much more abounded. It is far greater outbounced. All the wiles of the devil and all the attacks and our flesh and anything that would draw us aside, God's grace is more than sufficient for that. And Jesus said, we are more than conquerors in Him. And so if we will just simply use what He's made available to us, boy, we can see great victory. You say in 2021, with Joe Biden as president, with the coronavirus taking over everything, and with church people laying out because they've stayed out long enough to realize they can make it without church, and churches are closing up, and people seem so cold and dead. You mean in this day we can see that? Oh yes, neighbor, we can see that in this day. We can see great victory for the glory of God in this day. If we will, He will. Amen. Now, we looked last week at the first three, having your loins girt about with truth in verse 14, having on the breastplate of righteousness and guarding our hearts with righteousness, having our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. But then, I want to look at these last three, and in verse 16, he says, above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And he didn't just say the fiery darts of Satan. He didn't just say the fiery darts of the devil. He said all the fiery darts of the wicked. That is anyone and anything that is wicked. Listen, the society that we're living in, the system, this world system, it is a wicked system. The whole thing is wicked. It is anti-God and anti-Christ. And there are a lot of wicked things and wicked people out there. And the devil himself is certainly wicked. But according to the Bible, we can quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. There's not one thing, one fiery dart hurled at us from the wicked. All that is wicked that cannot be deflected, we cannot be protected from by and with the shield of faith. And so he says, take the shield of faith. And what we have is a barrier. Faith is a barrier. The shield is a barrier, and it's compared to faith. Now, in just looking at this verse and kind of breaking it down, the first thing we see in the verse, he says, above all. Above all, that's dealing with the place of faith. Now, when he says above all, it doesn't necessarily mean that faith, that this one piece is necessarily the most important. That's not necessarily what he's saying. Rather, what he's saying is that this piece is above all or surrounding all. Everything must be shielded with faith. You realize that faith, the shield is the object that can be turned any direction to catch a dart or catch a blow in any direction. You can't do that with a breastplate. The only way a breastplate will protect you is if you're moving forward. You got to be moving forward, amen? As long as we're moving forward, as long as we're facing the devil and facing the things of God and facing this life, that shield, that breastplate's protecting us. It's these people that are running from God and throwing out all the standards and throwing out their convictions and turned their back to the things of God. Those are the ones that are in trouble because they're throwing their righteousness out the window. It's these folks that have suddenly found all this Christian liberty in the Bible that I ain't found yet, and have turned all this, doing all this sin, turned the grace of God into lasciviousness, and suddenly what the standards and convictions and the living right, the holiness under the Lord that used to be a blessing for them and used to protect their life and guard their heart and protect their family, they've turned their back to all that stuff, and it's made them vulnerable to the attacks of the devil. Amen? But the shield of faith is different. The shield of faith can be turned any direction. Anywhere the attack comes from, you can turn that shield and protect yourself. And so the shield can really protect the entire body. That's why he says above all. Because you've got all these other pieces, but you've got to have faith to protect on top of all those other pieces. Amen. You can block a blow to the head before it ever gets to the head with the shield. Oh, you've got the helmet of salvation on and you need it. And we're going to deal with that. But you can. But faith has got to be there as well. Y'all with me? Does all that make sense? So the shield can protect the entire body. It's movable. It can be directed at any attack, no matter where it comes from. We see the place of faith with them. We see protection by faith. Just like all of these other pieces, what this is for is for protection. Everything God gives us is for our protection. It's for our benefits. God, you know, I think a lot of people get the idea sometimes that the do's and don'ts and the commands and the directions of the Bible is God just trying to rain on our parade and keep us from having a good time, when that's not it at all. I want my boys to have as much fun and enjoy life as much as they possibly can, as long as they're in the yard and not in the street. Not because I don't want them to have fun in the street, but I want them to be protected. And so there's boundaries. Amen. And God does the same thing for us. It's all for our protection. And faith is for our protection. Amen. Now, you think about this shield. In Paul's day, they would have had this visual image of that Roman soldier with that shield. And the shields that they used at this time, they were large shields. Roughly, history tells us they were roughly 4 feet by 2 feet. They were wood, thick wood, covered with tough leather on the outside. These shields protected the soldiers from any weapon, any attack that would come. Spears, arrows, and the fiery darts that he talks about. Now, these fiery darts are spiritually speaking, spiritually to us, but they were a legitimate, an actual thing, a legitimate thing in this day. The edges of these shields were constructed so that an entire line of soldiers could interlock their shields one against another and move forward into battle like one large wall moving forward. Now, I don't know about you, but to me, I see in that the fact that Christians are not in battle alone. Amen? Thank God faith has pulled us together, and faith has brought us all together, and faith allows us to lock arms with one another and move forward for the glory of God together. That's why we need the church. Amen? Because we encourage one another, and we help one another. We edify one another and exhort one another. Amen? And so the second you get to thinking that you're at this thing alone, hey, you just link in and yoke up with somebody next to you, yoke up with a brethren next to you, you'll find that God's got more out there than just you. Amen? We're in this battle together. By the way, we're not in competition with the other independent Baptist churches around here either. Hey, we are locked arm together. We're going the same direction. We're wanting to accomplish the same things they're wanting to accomplish. Amen? I've got no competition with any preachers around here or any preachers that I know. I'm not trying to have the biggest church in America and do better than anybody else. I want every church and every preacher and every Christian that I know to go as far as they possibly can with God and see great victory in this day. Amen? We are in this thing together. It is our faith that brings us together. It's our faith that does that. The faith here mentioned is not necessarily saving faith, but it's living faith. When he says the faith, the shield of faith, it's living faith. It's trust in the promises and the power of God. You know, you've got to have that in your Christian life. I mean, yeah, it takes faith. We're saved by grace through faith. But all along the walk of the Christian life, our faith is what gets us through. And our faith, how much or how little faith we have, is what determines how far we go with God. Faith. You say, well, Brother Jacob, what about obedience? Your faith determines your obedience. You say, well, Brother Jacob, what about prayer? I mean, isn't prayer important? Faith determines prayer. Faith determines how much you pray. Well, what about preaching? And what about studying the Bible? All those things. Your faith determines all those things. You see now why he said, above all, taking the shield of faith? Faith determines everything else. It determines those things. And so faith, he's talking about that trust, that faith. And that trust that we have in the promises of God. Knowing what God has said, knowing what He has promised us, and trusting. Putting faith in those promises. Because the one thing in the world that will never change is God's promises. That is the one thing that will never change in this world is God and His promises. Now, faith is a defensive weapon that protects us from Satan's fiery darts. This is why we walk not by sight, but by faith. Because the second we start walking by faith, some worldly program will come along and say, hey, if we'll just do this, if we'll just do this, go along with this program, well, we'll really see success. But if that program goes against this book and what God has said, we've got to put faith in what God says rather than the program. The second we get walking by sight, some job offer will come along that'll offer a whole lot more money than what you're making now, but it's going to take you out of church and move you away from the things of God. And sight says, oh boy, looks like God's really blessing me in this. But faith says, well, the Bible says differently though, and says, you know, it's a bad move to move away from the things of God and move to where I can't be in church. And so what are we going to go by? You're going to go by sight or you're going to go by faith? You understand what I'm saying? I'm saying faith is what protects us from that. Protects us from those fiery darts. And that is what it is. It is a fiery dart of the devil. And so, it's living faith. We see these fiery darts here. These fiery darts are arrows dipped in some flammable substance and ignited. The Romans used these a lot. And what Satan and what the wicked do is he shoots fiery darts at our hearts and our minds. Comes in the forms of lies, blasphemous thoughts, hateful thoughts about others, gossip, doubts, burning desires for sin, all kinds of different things. These are fiery darts that he shoots to our mind. And without faith, these darts will light a fire within our heart that if it goes long enough, we won't be able to extinguish it and we'll get away from God and we'll disobey and sin against God. Every sin committed is a lack of faith. Now these darts come as a surprise a lot of times. The fiery darts of the wicked, they come as a surprise. You never know where they're going to come from. Sometimes you can't anticipate them. A lot of people set themselves up for fiery darts. They go places where they know they're going to be coming. They hang with people where they know they're going to come. They go. But I'm talking about temptation here is what it is. They set themselves up. But we don't always know where they're going to come from. They're a surprise. And so we must always walk by faith and use the shield of faith. Always. I know I've said this before and I'll say it again. Faith is one piece of this armor that it takes a conscious effort to use. You have to raise a shield. And faith, many times in our Christian life, is that we make a conscious decision on. Faith isn't some, you know, Brother Tim Giddens always talks about it being something spooky, you know. People get all into this spooky, mystical, you know, weirdness in their Christianity. But listen to me, faith is a very practical thing. Faith is something you decide to have. Amen. Just like love is something that you decide to have. Disney has fooled every young girl coming up that you'll meet Prince Charming one of these days and you will fall in love with the perfect one. And that's why everybody hops from one to the next, because they ain't found the perfect one yet, but they've been indoctrinated and told by all these love stories that there's a mystical perfect one out there, and if the one you're with now gets on your nerves, he ain't it. But love is a choice. Amen. Love is a commitment. Amen. And faith is no different. Faith is something that we make a decision on. We choose to have faith many times. And sometimes it's harder to choose faith than it is other times. And if you don't know what I'm talking about, you've not been in a tight enough spot yet. You'll know one of these days. If you've not been there yet, you will. Because I tell you, sometimes the devil's fiery darts get hot. Sometimes they come in big numbers. And sometimes he puts things out there and he shoots things at us that look, they look really good. But you know in your heart that it goes against thus saith the Lord. And sometimes it can be hard to choose faith. But it's based on the Word of God. It's based on what God has told us. And it is the protection that will keep us safe in the heat of the battle. We must use the shield of faith. This kind of leads, it's funny how all these work together, because that shield kind of walks right into the helmet. He says in verse 17, take the helmet of salvation. He of course talks about the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, but he says take the helmet of salvation. See, Satan attacks the mind. The wicked attack the mind. It's the same way. It's no different. We think things are different now than they've ever been. They may be a little worse than they've ever been, but they're no different than they've ever been. It is no different than the way he defeated Eve in the garden at the very beginning of all this stuff. Genesis chapter 3, the serpent came to Eve and beguiled Eve. He attacked her in her mind. He questioned the Word of God. And that seed of doubt caused her to doubt the Word of God. And she added to the Word of God. Amen. By the way, adding to the Word of God is just as bad and just as dangerous and just as much heresy as taking away from the Word of God. Amen. We're on the crowd all the time that take away from the Word of God and are getting loose in their living and loose in their, you know, living for God. But listen, the crowd that's adding to it and holding everybody to a higher standard than God would, they're just as wrong. I mean, that's Phariseeism. That's legalism. Right? Both of them wrong. Eve added to the Word of God, and what she did was she built it up so high in her mind that she could never live up to it. That's what the devil does to a lot of people. He'll take some preacher, some mean-spirited preacher who preach mean and hateful and it's nothing but standards and do's and don'ts all the time, and the devil will take that and he'll build it up so high in somebody's mind that they'll think, some young person, that they could never live up to it. And so what they do is they just wind out and go out the other way. That does happen. That does happen. Now, y'all know me. I mean, you can't preach it right enough or tight enough for me. You can preach it right tighter than I like live it, but you can't preach it tighter than I like it. But we can never get away from the Bible in doing that, right? Amen. But that is exactly how he got Eve. He beguiled her. Turn over to 2 Corinthians 11. Ought to be just a few pages back to your left. 2 Corinthians. Look in verse chapter 11. Verse 1, would to God ye could bear with me a little in my folly, and indeed bear with me, for I am jealous over you with godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. Paul is warning that Corinthian church to be very careful. And he's bearing his concern for them that the devil, that as the serpent beguiled Eve, that their minds will be attacked. That they will get messed up. Maybe not in their love for Christ, but in their mind. That is where the attacks come. You know, there's never been a sin committed with the hands and with the feet that didn't first start in the mind. And he says, put on a helmet of salvation. This helmet refers to the mind that is controlled by God, I believe. The helmet of salvation. Now, it is sad that, and again, there's balance in all these things, but it's sad that so many don't believe that intellect has anything to do with it. You've got some that think that intellect doesn't have anything to do with salvation and living for God, and then some that think that intellect is the only thing that has to do with salvation and living for God. And neither one of them is right. Intellect isn't all there is in the Christian life, but there is something to it. It is part of it. And intellect plays a big role. What goes on in your mind plays a vital role, not only in salvation, but in your growth as a Christian, and in your service to God, and in your victory for God. Your mind has a lot to do with it. And every sin and every fall that's ever taken place, it started in someone's mind. David's sin with Bathsheba started in his mind. He saw her and he thought about it. And then he looked again and he thought about it and he thought about it and until he finally committed the sin. Now, when God controls the mind, Satan can't lead you astray. It is an impossibility. Satan cannot lead you astray when God has control of your mind. Now again, this isn't something mystical and spooky where you pray hard enough and you pray long enough and something crazy happens and a spirit moves into your mind and you feel all weird and you feel all crazy like God has just come in and taken over your thoughts. That's not how it works. You know how God gets control of your mind and how God takes over your mind? By studying and learning the Bible. By meditating on the Bible and the Word of God. By listening to preaching and listening to good, holy, spiritual music. By wrapping our minds and immersing our minds in the things of God. I tell you, that Christian that is studying and learning the Bible won't be led astray easily. It's been said that sin will keep you from the Bible, or the Bible will keep you from sin. Amen. And if all of it that you get is what you get when you're here Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night, if that's all we get, we're not getting much. We're not getting enough to keep us from falling. Now, you may not wind up in some heinous sin necessarily. You may do better than some have done, but you'll never have real victory in your life. You'll never really walk with God if you're not in His Word and immersing your mind in the things of God. That's why prayer and Bible reading are so important. I know it always gets back to that. And I know I sound like a broken record, and every other preacher in the world sounds like a broken record when we talk about praying and reading your Bible. But the simplicity of the Christian life is in praying and reading your Bible. Staying in the Word and staying consistently in prayer. Why? Because it protects our mind. It affects what we know. It affects what we think upon. And salvation and everything connected to it is something that we know. It is not something that we necessarily feel. Now, I know there are feelings. I know feelings are part of it. Matter of fact, I wouldn't want anything to do with a salvation that there was no feeling in. I wouldn't want anything to do with a church that there was no feelings in. I've been in some of those. I've been in some of those services where there's no feelings in it. You know what I'm saying? Where it's just cold and dead and dry. And a lot of times, I mean, to a lot of people, the things of God is just cold, dead, dry facts. And I want you to know there is more to it than that. And praise God for it. But more than feelings, even though there's feelings in it, salvation isn't something we feel. It is something we know. Amen. The ones that base their salvation on how they feel are up one minute and down the next because our feelings are up one minute and down the next. Sometimes we feel good, sometimes we feel bad. So salvation has got to be something that we know, and everything connected to salvation, everything connected to our spiritual life and our walk with God is something that we know. 1 John 5, verse 13. John said, "These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life." He said, "I'm writing this letter to you. I am writing this to you. And you already believe. You believe on the Son of God." In other words, they've been saved. He said, "But I'm writing that you can know it. I'm writing that you can get grounded in it. I'm writing that you can have victory in it. I'm writing that you can go forward and move forward." And you do all of that with the things that you know, with the things that I'm about to teach you and talk to you about. Amen? Listen, man, watching that thing on the tabernacle, that stirred me up and fired me up. Why? Because of the things that it allowed me to know. The things that it put in my mind, the things that it exposed to me regarding the tabernacle. And now I know those things. And so now when I think about those things and I meditate on those things, boy, it really helps get me even more and more grounded in the things of God. Amen. Philippians 3, verse 10. Paul said that I may know Him. Not feel Him. You go to the jail with us, you go knock doors with us, you get on the street with us. Anybody we talk to, the majority of religion today, at least in this area, it's based on what somebody is feeling or sensing or seeing, some experience. That's what it's all about, man. It's all about experience. And by the way, just about everybody in the jail down there, and just about anybody in any jail or prison that I've ever been in and preaching has got some history in church life. And the majority of them, it's some type of charismatic church life. They were raised Pentecostal, Church of Christ, something like that. And it's always something real charismatic, Church of God, you know, where it's all, where everything majors on the feelings, feeling something. And I tell you what I think happens. I think they're raised on that stuff and they're taught that you know, feelings is what you made. You do what you feel. That's what they do in these churches, in this modern church, this contemporary church. It's all about doing what we feel, you know. Pumping up the feelings. Riding on your feelings, you know. That's it. It's all about pumping up the feelings, the emotions. And they're taught to major on that is the foundation of their life, is how they feel. And so when they move forward in life, they go on how they feel about everything. And when they lose the feelings and all that, they don't get the same high of that stuff. Well, they move on to the next thing. They move on to the next high. And then the next high after that. And the next high after that. And there's no truth, only feeling. Only what we feel. But Paul said that I may not feel Him, not sense His presence. He said, but that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection. He doesn't want to know it. He doesn't want to feel Him. And He doesn't want to feel the power of His resurrection. He wants to know Him. And He wants to know the power of His resurrection. And He wants to know the fellowship of His sufferings, He said, being made conformable unto His death. It was all about the things that he wanted to know. Amen? Turn over to 2 Peter chapter 3. Look in verse number 17. Look at the last two verses of 2 Peter. And Peter writing to these folks, he says, "Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things." Okay? Not feel these things. Know these things. Know them. He says, seeing ye know these things before, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. But grow in grace and in the what? Knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever. Amen. He warns them in verse 17. He says, uses the word, beware. He says, you can be led away with the error of the wicked. But how are you going to combat that? How are you going to keep from doing that? By growing in grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'll say like Alfred Willis has said many times, if you are not reading your Bible every day, it is a matter of time until you fall. It is a matter of time. If you've not got your mind fixed on the Lord and the things of God, it is a matter of time until you fall, because you are not putting on the helmet of salvation. Because the helmet of salvation guards our mind. At the end of the day, we've got to know we're saved. We've got to be able to put on that helmet, and no matter what we think or how we feel, based on the Word of God and how I accept, how I receive, or you know, whatever the Word of God, based on what God says, I know I'm saved. And the more knowledge you get, the more you grow in grace, the more all those things, the more you get settled in that, the more victory you'll have, the more you'll be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. That's why I major so much in preaching on the mind. All these things. Because this is the technology age. This is the information age. They used to think years ago that, you know, the government would get so big that it would start restricting information. I'll tell you something, the devil's not doing that. He's not restricting information. No, there's an overabundance of information. So much that people don't even know what to believe. They didn't start taking up and burning all the Bibles. Instead, he just flooded the world with hundreds of different Bibles. Now nobody knows what to believe. And you know what that affects? That affects everybody, that affects people's minds. Amen. You need to be very, very careful what you allow into your mind. Be very careful what you allow into your mind. That's why these YouTube preachers and these internet ministries, that's why stuff is so dangerous. Because people jump on there and they find something that is novel. These novelty preachers preaching this stuff that nobody's ever heard before. And boy, it just blows their what? Mind. Blows their mind. Like, wow, I've never heard that before. I've never seen it that way before. That's why the Steven Anderson crowd blows up so big and so popular. That's why all these TV evangelists and these YouTube preachers, they blow up and get so popular, because they're a novelty and it appeals to people's mind. It appeals to the fleshly nature of their mind. Because everybody's looking for something new and mystical and different and all those things. It's not enough for people just to accept the basic, simple truth of the Word of God. They got to find something new. And that's why you and I, we all still face that. Our mind is not saved yet. But that's why God gave us a helmet. The helmet of salvation to guard our minds. So no matter the attack, you must always be able to know you are saved. To know your salvation. Last of all, very quickly, he gives us the shield and he gives us the helmet. But then there's a blade here. In verse 17, he said, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Now the sword, you know, is the only offensive part of the armor. Everything else is for protection. Everything else is defensive. But the sword is offensive. The sword is for attack. It's for attacking. This shows in itself the great importance of the Word of God in our battle and in our conflict and our combat with evil, with the devil, with our flesh, with the world. Nothing is more important than the Word of God whenever it comes to that. Christ defeated Satan in temptation by using three texts from the book of Deuteronomy. He quoted three verses from the book of Deuteronomy and defeated the devil. The devil had to flee from him. See, it is the sword of the Spirit, and it's sharper than any two-edged sword. There is no better sword. Amen? It amazes me that so many are out looking for a better sword, but there will never be a better sword. There's never been a better book written. There's never been something more effective written. If the Word of God, if the sword of the Spirit does not get the job done, the job is not going to get done. Amen? That's why we as a church, we must always put the preeminence upon the Word of God. The Word of God must be front and center. You say, well, what about Jesus? The Word of God reveals Jesus. We don't even know anything about Christ without the Word of God. He's the living Word. This is the written Word. This is the closest thing we have to Him. Amen. It is front and center always. Matthew 26, verse 52. I thought about this. I'll give you this. I'm going to close. But in Matthew 26, verse 52, Peter has just cut off this guy's ear in the Garden of Gethsemane because they're coming to arrest Christ. You remember that? Pulls out that sword, hacks the guy's ear off. I mean, he was not very good. He should have stuck to fishing because he swings at a guy and cuts his ear. I mean, when has that ever happened before in the history of the world or happened since? He must have been really terrible with a sword, let me tell you. But he swings at the guy and he cuts his ear off. Jesus puts the ear back on, all those things. You know the story. But in verse 52, it says, "Then said Jesus unto him, Put up again thy sword into his place, for all they that take the sword shall perish with the sword." That verse right there, the world uses and uses the phrase, "You live by the sword, you die by the sword." And a lot of people don't even know where that phrase came from, but it came, like many others, from the Word of God. It is rooted in that verse. That's where that phrase came from. It came from the very lips of Jesus Christ. You live by the sword, you die by the sword. Now, that's where that came from, and I know that was given as a rebuke to Peter. But practically speaking, we as a church, that is going to have to be how we live. We are going to have to take up the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And we're going to live by the sword, and we're going to die by the sword. If it gets accomplished, it'll be done with the sword. If it falls flat on its face, it'll not be because we departed from the sword. Amen. If we live, it'll be by the sword. If we die, it'll be by the sword. Everything we do, we will live and die by the sword. Amen. Nothing will ever do a better job than the sword. If it's going to be done, it's going to be done with the sword. He's given us the sword. And I want you to know that the same is true in all of our lives as individuals, that the way we are going to see victory is by the sword. And I'm not talking, by the way, I am not talking about quoting memory verses to everybody and everything all the time. There's nothing wrong with that. But what I'm talking about is literally living by the sword. That's it. Obeying the Word of God. Doing what the Bible says. Whenever we just simply do what the Bible says, that is living by the sword. That is using the sword and the Word of God. Because listen, when we do that, we don't have to say anything. But there's nothing the world, the flesh, and the devil can do to defeat somebody that is just living by the sword and just doing what the book says. So many Christians, self-proclaimed Christians, so many church people, you hear the statement all the time, "Well, I know what the Bible says, but..." Yeah, I mean, I know what it says, but this is my circumstance. This is a special circumstance. I'm different from anybody else. This situation in my family and what we're going through right now, it's different from anybody and anything that's ever happened. People think they are so special that the world has never seen a case like their case and what they're going through. And they're so special that God's going to wink at them and not, you know, hold them to the same book that He's given everybody else. That's apparently what people think. Because that's what they'll say. Yeah, I know what the Bible says, but. And as soon as you throw that but in there, you're already off track. And it's not enough just to read the Bible. The statement is, if you're not reading your Bible consistently, it's a matter of time till you fall. Well, that is true, but you can read the Bible all you want to. If you're not doing the Bible, you'll still fall. If you're not obeying what you know now, it's a matter of time. Because you can't go against the sword and win. We cannot do it. Listen, God has given us all these things that we might see victory in this day. All we have to do is take advantage of them. And that's the question tonight. Are you taking advantage of everything God has given you? Are you right in everything that God has given you to see victory? Because if you are, you will see victory. But if not, we will all see defeat if we're not taking advantage of what God's given us. Let's pray. Father, I come before your throne of grace, and I thank you for helping us with your word. I pray that you'll take it and use it. I pray, Lord, that we all, Lord, would take advantage and use the armor that you have given us in this day, Lord, that we might stand against the wiles of the devil and quench the fiery darts of the wicked, that you could use us in a mighty way. Thank you for this service. Thank you for your people. Lord, we'll praise you for what you do in our life. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.